This recording is a production of Anabaptist Financial. More recordings are available on our website at www.afweb.org under the Resources menu or by calling 800-653-9817. This presentation was recorded at an employee seminar held on February 18, 2026 in Arthur, Illinois.
Greetings to all of you. And I'm going to say greetings in Jesus' name because of him is why I'm here, and we want to give all and glory, honor and glory to God. And I appreciate that I'm invited here to be a part of this. Not that I feel that I can make it anything better, but it's just great to see so many people that care, that really care. And I think you're here because you're more interested in putting something into life and the community rather than just harvesting from the community. And so I'm curious, I'm going to have to ask a raise of hand, how many of you are employees? Great. You have a great employer that allowed you to come here today. And so we are here on moral safety in the workplace. And I think I want to establish a couple things before we go on. My terminology and my foundation where I come, where I'm speaking of and from. And we are, as Anabaptists, we call ourselves as Christians. And here's what something I want to address. As Christians, that name is Christian is pretty fluid. It can mean a lot of different things. And I struggle with that sometimes. Sometimes I think the terminology of a Christian is a little bit like a balloon that is filled with water. And when you puncture that balloon, we know what happened. That water goes all over. And I think that's what happened with Christianity. So being a professing Christian and actually practicing Christianity can be miles apart. So I use the term Anabaptist and kingdom. And I think that defines, you know what, we define ourselves maybe as Amish and Mennonite and Lutheran or whatever it may be. But I think as we feel that true Christians, that the apostles established the foundation of what a true Christian is, and the Anabaptists did the same thing. It was grounded on God's word. And with this, Anabaptism is, if there's a scriptural foundational premises that the Anabaptists hang their hat on, it's the Sermon of the Mount. And I think as kingdom Christians, the foundation of that, and I want to establish that because is, for me, it made the difference of understanding there are two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of God and the worldly kingdom. They were all both were, God created both of them. But the one is only temporary, and the other is eternal. And we either choose one or the other. They have two different constitutions, and they do have two different sets of laws and two different kings and two different, and there's a legion for both of them, and we only can serve one. And when I talk about the Anabaptists hanging their hats on the Sermon of the Mount, and I know the Protestant people, they maybe hang their hat on Romans, all except the second chapter of Romans. They like to skip over that, but it doesn't seem to agree with what they want to get out of Romans. But in the same way, I call for myself. We know the United States of America has a constitution, and so all laws established according to that constitution. And Christianity, the kingdom of God, also has a constitution. And I call the Sermon of the Mount that constitution. So when we talking about moral safety at the workplace, and we make rules and systems, and we do all in our business. We have rules, we have guidelines, we make systems, and we get really hung up on that. But somewhere along the line, all these rules and all these systems are based on something, a foundation of some kind, a teaching of some kind. And if you think I'm going to be trying to give you all the specific guidelines or rules on moral safety, I won't do that. I'll talk about the necessities of it, but I think what we can make the best moral decisions if it's based on a foundation, and that is the foundation of the Constitution of the Kingdom of God. We use that, we can make the correct decisions as we go. And that's what's going to be important. So, and I think if we claim ourselves as Anabaptist people, as kingdom Christians, we will be serious about morality at the workplace. So let's, can we create a safe Christian environment? Now again, I call this a Christian environment. Specifically, what I was talking about, a kingdom Christian that's based on the two kingdoms. And when I talk about the two kingdoms, and I think defining that, the early Anabaptism, they struggled with that. I'm sure they did, quite obviously, because in 500 years ago, Michael Sattler, in the Schleitheim Confession of Faith, he said something like this. He said, The sword is established, and he was talking about the worldly kingdom. God established that, and I can't say the words exact, but he said, outside the perfection of Christ, we recognize the worldly kingdom and what they are for, but it's outside of the perfection of Christ. So when I talk about this environment, and here's a couple things that I think is maybe challenging, and that is the mixed gender workplace where you have men and women working and also multiple denominationals. So you have people from different church districts. And another aspect of that is always challenging when you have construction crews or service crews or whatever that go out on the road, and especially if they have to stay for a couple nights somewhere. So we need to have concerns about that. And I don't feel very qualified on talking about this over-the-road work crews because I do not have much experience with that. But nevertheless, we're going to talk about that. So here's a couple things I would like to address. And we've heard about that, and you've heard about it. And so, and I think, what does a Christian environment look like in your company? Maybe we should have talked about what a Christian company looks like. And we'll touch on that a little bit later. But what does an environment look like? And I think these couple things here will establish a lot that has to do with your moral safety, and that is your attitude and the language. Those two go together so directly. And your dress. So you as an employee, a dress makes a big difference in your, if you have multiple, like males and females working in the same place, it is important that we stay morally correct with our and have guidelines. I know in our business we do, and we need to address that, to set the boundaries. And you as an employee, you need to have your convictions and establish your convictions on attitude and language and dress and all that. And when you go to your workplace, the the employer should also have established guidelines. And so you need to communicate. And if your employer does not bring up his guidelines on dress, on language, and such things, talk to him about it. I think you need to be open about it. And you can help establish maybe something that has been a little lax in the workplace. But be sure and have convictions. And if the workplace that you are working at and their moral standards just is a danger to your convictions, you know, sometimes you have to move on to another workplace. You really do. And that happens, you know, the workplace is so important for you as an employee. You're also in business. You're in business in creating a living for your family. I call that a business. And so you have to have a foundation also and not just depend on your employer. And you don't want to sacrifice your convictions, and you do not want to sacrifice the standards of the company that you're working for. That's important. Attitude and language. I think I had years ago, I had an older gentleman working for me, and he just really had a foul mouth. And I struggled with that. And one day, I was on the outside. He steps on the outside, and he wanted me, and he hollered at me, and he didn't call me by my name. He had another word. And I thought, did he say that? And I ignored him. He called again, called me by the same name. And I was like, where is he going with that? And I, you know, sometimes, and we heard a little bit about that, your body language says more than your words do. And that's the body language, attitude, language go all together. So I turned around and I walked over to him. And I looked at him and I said, what did you call me? And I think he practiced it so much that was kind of normal for him, using words like that. And I am not perfect, but I grew up with a dad that I remember, and he was 83 years old when he died. And I remember him one time in my life that I heard him use. It was a cuss word, not a real rank one, in a very dramatic moment that he used it, one time. So I grew up, and I'm very conscious, and I've used more bywords than my dad ever used, but I'm very conscious of that. And when this gentleman called me by that name that I'm not going to even say here, I just walked up to him and I said, what did you call me? And he saw in my body language that is not going to go. He kind of shrunk down a little bit, and he said what he wanted to say, and he turned around. Needless to say, it was the last time that he said that. So it's very important. I'm going to give another little, it's maybe a little humorous, but we had a young gentleman working for us, and he had gifts, but he had a little troubled life. He was an unmarried I think he was in upper teens, and so we gave him a job and tried him in the front desk, and after a while we saw, this is not going to work. What are we going to do? So one day he called us together and said he had another job offer, and I think he was thinking it's going to be a shock for us, and it was just a relief that he left. But he had some boundary problems and attitude problems, and so we hired this girl, young girl, and we told him we will train her. And he wanted to train her. She was a good-looking young girl. But we did the training. One day I was there at the counter and helping her, and he comes up there, and he kind of butts in there, had a little package he wanted to ship, and here was going to take the opportunity to show her the process of getting this all ready to do the shipping on it. And I was like, this is kind of rude. So I told him, I tell you what, just lay it down here and there, and we'll take care of it. He looked at me and he turned around, threw up his hands and kind of his head like that. And he said, whatever, and stomped down the hall. And I was like, he had a lot of body language. He didn't say a bad word. So he went down the hall. I went over the hall. I didn't know what to do, but I just called his name. He stopped and I said, come back here. So he comes back there. And I said, what was that all about? Oh, he had this innocent look. He said, I just said whatever. Yeah, it was a whole lot more than that, but he tried to get himself out of that. And, you know, for years, I had a couple employees, long-term employees, always dealing with a bad attitude. And that was still when I, before the partnership, and I was still sole proprietor. And the language, the respect for us in the front office and to the other employees, we tried to address it. And I always felt that that came from top down. So I always blamed myself that I'm the reason of that, those bad attitudes. And I struggled with that. All these were good workers, but it was just, it created a little bit of a, and there was some backbiting there. And so the one quit. And we missed him, but not the attitude. And finally, I came to the conclusion, I got to quit blaming me that I'm creating that bad attitude. And by that time, the boys were more involved, and we had this one employee that just always created a problem. And I told my son, he was kind of the shop foreman then, I said, you know, no more. No more this attitude, and we're going to have to do something. And he did something that was the only one time we ever did it. And he took a warning paper, a red warning paper, a paper, and he wrote a warning there. This is your last chance. And he gave him that paper, and he said, if you don't change your attitude with the other employees and the overall attitude, and explain a little bit, you are fired. He was in a shock. And you know, from the day there that until he quit, he really made a serious, serious effort. And from that day on, and I am not saying that this is the way everybody needs to do it, but when we hire people, we hire attitude and train them for all the rest. Because we found out that training for attitude is dead-end street. So fact is, we got a new guy starting. And he's going to, and I think he's going to have the capability to do some great things. But he has a lot to learn. But he has, what we see, has a great personality and a great attitude. And it's just, you know, when you go, we all have to make a living. And we all need a paycheck. And so I always tell my employees, so let's go to work and enjoy the day. And we can have a part of that and make a safe environment where the other guy, when he comes in, I like when the wives of our employees come to us and tell us, we can, our husband enjoys working for you. And they come home with, and I'm not going to say that's all of them, but we had those comments already. And there's nothing I like better when I know they enjoy where they're working. And when I come to work, that I enjoy meeting all the employees. We can do that. But let's talk a little bit about immorality. To establish that immorality is, it's perpetual. And where did it start? Well, it started in the beginning, Adam and Eve, when sin came into being. And there in Genesis, he said, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every imagination of their hearts were evil continuing. You would think that was maybe written just yesterday. But that's part of the dilemma that we have in general society all around us. And in Romans here, it designates the defines the dilemma. They change the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now, maybe we're talking about when we worship and serve the creature, we're maybe thinking about idols and animals and so forth. But I think we are His creature. He created us. And I think that's one of the greatest dilemma. We are serving self. We're not based on the constitution of the kingdom of God. And when we serve God, serve ourselves, we are not serving our Creator. And so that's the dilemma. But the answer is in 2 Corinthians, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. And that's the antidote of the dilemma that we have. So we have, and maybe I shouldn't do this, but I find this interesting in doing a little quick historical review on the information evolution that I call it evolution, but the process of information over the years, how it was. You know, before 1400s, there was most information was passed on, good and evil was verbal, and they remembered things. Writing books, writing the New Testament, they wrote it by hand, and it might take a year to write one book. So information was not readily available as far as printed information. It was very little, and it was not affordable. Up to 1450s, when Gutenberg developed his movable printing press, all at once, the information availability exploded. They were able to print vast amounts in a short time. And so when we think about the Gutenberg, we think about the Gutenberg Bible, and we think about all the Bibles that were printed and all the good stuff. But you know what? That printing press had no morality. It didn't care what it printed. And believe me, it printed a lot of evil and propaganda. So as the good stuff was available, evil was also available. And it made a big change in humanity. All this printed material, it influenced and stimulated thoughts and ideas like never before. And we think the internet today is one of the biggest explosion it was on information. It is to a certain degree, but I don't think that impacted the people like the Gutenberg, the printing press did. It's when you read history on what it did to humanity, it's just phenomenal. But one thing, it created a lot of information. But the information was still limited. It could not move faster than what a train could go and a horse could gallop. That was still the limit on how fast it could move. You know, the United States of America, and by the 1800s there, they had telegraph from the East Coast to the Missouri River. But from the Missouri River to California, it would take maybe over a month to get news out there. And they were frustrated, and something needed to happen, so the Pony Express came. So they got news from the East Coast to the West Coast down to within 10 days. And I think it was when Abraham Lincoln was elected, or his inaugural address, I can't remember. One of those, it was from one coast to the other in 7 days. They broke a record. And this, and mankind talked about this. This is unbelievable that information can move from coast to coast in 10 days. And it's so fast, it's enough to make a grown man cry. Well, it was fast, but it only lasted a year and a half, and something else came along. And that was the telegraph. And that, so the printing press made information very available, but the transcontinental telegraph, why, connected the East Coast to the West Coast, and it had instant information available. Human thought and function was changed. That was the next big impact. And a couple years later, when they had the transatlantic telegraph, it was the first worldwide web. We thought that was in the 1900s, but it was back in the 1800s when they had the first worldwide web. And information could be, and you know, and people thought this will bring world peace. And the telegraph, those wires going, they didn't care what they carried. Was it good? Was it evil? So when it spread good, it spread evil. And it just, and I think it just enhanced immorality. Things changed. Samuel Morris said this, and this is what we want to keep in mind. He said, this mode of instant communication will be an instrument of immense power to be used as good or for evil, as it shall be properly or improperly directed. And I think that's what we need to consider as we go here. We have all these different, and today, let's just move on. Today, we have immoral information at the very tip of our finger, more than ever. It has progressed to where we are today, and it's very detailed in images. Immoral influence has no mercy. There's no mercy there. We need to keep that in mind. Immorality is just as available, and maybe even more so than godliness. Sometimes I think that. It's in our local newspapers. It's on our billboards. And it's our city sidewalks. It's in the magazine stands. It's in our local library, our telephone, the computers, and greatest of all, the internet. It's all there. What are we going to do about it? What are we going to do about it? And if we ignore it, it will not go away. Sometimes when we ignore things, it'll go away. But this will not. They just like when we ignore it. So we can put our heads in the sand, or we can take action about immorality, immoral things. We need to be responsible. As employer and as employees, we need to be individual responsible. And I think this digital age we are in, we need to do the same thing that we do with print. We eliminate or we filter. We take care of it. It's our responsibility. It will not go away. So moving on, and I did that little historical thing. I don't know if that's a value to you or not, but it. What I'm saying is the devil loves taking something that does good and making something bad out of it. And with the power of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, we can be in the control of that. So in a mixed gender workplace, we need to have clear boundaries on dress, interaction, and personal space. I think that's very important. Now I think it works the same way in an office or in a workspace. And I'm going to refer a little bit to my years that I had experience in a mental health care facility for women. So all the clients were women, and the staff was pretty well women. And about the only time, most of the time, another man was there when Laverne Slables are there. They come and help us when there's the house parent is there. So many times I would sit with a client to mentor or with one of the employees, and we were alone in a room. The first thing I did when we got there, all the offices doors, we put large windows in. so you could see into it. And then we put those sliding blinds in the windows so we could close them if we need to. And I do not remember in the years that I was there that we ever closed them. So, and another thing we did, and that was, so when I was sitting in there with one of the clients or with one of the women, somebody else could see. And we talked about it, the boundaries. And we need to be up front, because the dangers of not of violating boundaries is real. So I would, in my office, I would have a counter or a desk here, and the female would sit on the other side. I always kept something. And I'm not saying this has to be this way. That's the way I did it. And I felt good about that. And I always had the exit door on the female side, so she never felt like she was boxed in. I wanted her to feel safe. And we need to do that with our secretaries and with any women that work in our facilities. Make sure they never feel like they're cornered or boxed in or anything like that. They need to feel safe. Now, I have to say, it can go the other way. Sometimes I had maybe a woman in there that I wished I was on the exit side of the door, but not very often that would happen. But you get some very dominant women that will also create a problem at the workplace or anywhere like that. So I think that is very important, and have clear boundaries on the dress codes. And so we understand space and boundaries, as we can see in that picture. I think they crossed some boundaries there, don't you think? Who looks comfortable and who looks uncomfortable? I don't think any of them are comfortable. But that is definitely invading a space, personal space, and crossing some boundaries. Because he is not acceptable to that. That's a little bit, but that explains a little bit of that. Let's talk a little bit about multi-denominational work crews. And I think that is important, that we as an employer, we recognize the church standard of our employee. It has to do with using maybe the phone, the cell phone, the internet, the computer, or even maybe there's music involved, CNC equipment. We need to recognize. And if we cannot keep each other, if the employee comes in, does not respect the boundaries of the company, there again, he might have to move on. Or if the company cannot provide a filtered internet or whatever it is so he can function there in the standards of his church, you might have to rethink of that. There's just no reason. You know, with this, we heard about this separation of our business and the church. It should flow together. But one thing is, a business should be an extension of the church, and the church should not be an extension of the business. And I think I've seen that already. The business is dedicating or declaring what the standards should be and everything and trying to run the church. That's not the way it should be. So church, the business should be a continuation of the church and strengthening this church, the church, instead of tearing down. So we need to create a safe environment when our work crew is over on the road and stays overnight. And that's not, I don't know, I think we need to address that. We need to talk about it to the crew. It's just as important they support the standards of the business when they're on the road and wherever they are, because they are, one thing, they are the image of the company, but for their own sake. And, you know, I want to, here's a note I want to make is, when you have the head of, as a head of the household, you are working at this place, and there's a moral breakdown at the workplace that can be, that can spark a moral breakdown in the home. That's awful when you think of that. And I think I've seen it happen. Somebody goes, works for something, all he's after is that biggest paycheck, but not a good, not a good moral environment. You need to take action. I remember a guy told me, he was telling me about his TV. There's so much stuff on there, sometimes I want to throw it out the window. And I said, why don't you? Oh, he looked at me. Never thought of that. Yeah. And sometimes a safe environment might cost more. I want to add this, that a employee must embrace accountability. If you're old enough to hold a job, you're old enough to be held accountable. So a safe moral environment, and I'm thinking when we're on the road, and it depends on, I know our solar crew, they put in long words, hours to get back home the next day, and we don't have much of the overnight. But I can see when it's a standard procedure of going all week, maybe there's a lot of time in the evening. So what do you do with this? Maybe you can't use the cheapest motel. Maybe you have to go to a motel where they can provide a room where you can gather for the evening, not have everybody in their room and doing whatever they want individually, but have a room where you can socialize and play games and have devotions together. And you have a great opportunity to do something for the kingdom, the value, family value, away from the home. And do that. And where do you eat? What type of restaurants? Is it a bar environment, or is it like a, is it family oriented? Does it have sports TVs going every corner? Where do you eat? We need to question that and maybe make sure. And it's, I would venture to say it would be very good to have a team leader on board with you on what those moral standards are when you're out there. So we talked about what the spiritual cost is of not providing this, that we can start a breakdown that will go lead to the home. Now I want to talk a little bit. Okay, here's where, why do we not want to have these safety protocols as far as moral safeties? We do it for the personal injuries, safety of our coworkers, or any bystanders if you're in construction. We all put that in place. Maybe it's because OSHA is for enforcing us. I don't know, but I would say spiritual safety is a whole lot more important. So here's, so as a Christian business, and as a Christian man going to work, what does it mean to you? What do you define as a Christian? And why are you in business? And why are you going to work? You need to ask these questions. And so we can say we're Christians, but like in Luke, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? And God does not have a double standard. One standard for Sundays and one standard for during the week. I want to ask you a question. Why are you a Christian? Are you a Christian to escape hell and enter into heaven? Is that what it's all about? Just escaping hell and entering into heaven? Or are you a Christian because your desire to be a new creature, like Jesus wanted to change us to a new creature and serve Christ in the kingdom? And I really think if we have a deep desire, head and heart desire, to serve Christ in that kingdom, that will take care of our enter in the everlasting. And it will take care and it's just automatically there. But so many people, they want to escape hell, and they want to enter in that everlasting rest. But what about in between? What about the present? Serving Christ and other people. When we do other, what we do unto others, we do it unto Him. And I want to here's my thing. If our convictions are not grounded, that you, as you as an employee, on God's word and doctrinally aligned with the apostolic early church and the Anabaptism, then I'm afraid we'll flounder in worldliness with no fear of judgment. And where do we get there? We become indifferent to values, apathy. We don't want to go there. And that apathy does not mean the same word as empathy that he used. So it is, we become indifferent, and I think, I don't want to repeat what I'm saying. So the question I'm going to ask, do you have moral safety protocols? And what do those look like? Do they reflect God's kingdom? Are they based in our, maybe I said that, or in our business, we have the core values. So any decision we make, we have to go by the core values. But those core values are based on biblical, or I'm going to say biblical, because that can be a pretty broad term also, but on Christian kingdom values. That's the foundation. And I want to repeat that. If we have the foundation, we can make the right decisions. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Do you have close friends that you can connect with? Do you have biblical convictions? What are our conversations at our workplace or when we are on the road? What will you do after work? Where will you eat? And are you willing to be a Joseph that we heard about? Are you willing to do that? Now, I'm gonna give a little story here and end it with that. And it has to do with who we associate with. That was an older gentleman that I got to learn. And he ended up driving me around a lot and making deliveries, and we got to be fairly good friends. He grew up as an Amish boy, same as I did, and he was taught the same things that I was taught on non-resistant, turning the other cheek, and so forth. But something he enjoyed, through a split of the church, a lot of them got sour. He was a teenager. He left. I think he joined Duluth, maybe. But what he enjoyed to do was guns. He liked guns, and he taught. He was a certified trainer for gun handling, and he on personal protection. People to use it for personal protection. He would teach the accountability of carrying a sidearm for self-protection, and he would even train police officers and how to do this. So he was good at it. One day we were driving down the road, and I told him, I said, so you would use a gun to defend yourself? He said, well, I never was in that situation. But I said, you have trained yourself. And I think he carried a gun quite a bit, that you would use it for self-defense. He said, yeah, I would. I got myself trained like that. I said, so when you and I were raised the same way, taught the same thing, on non-resistant. I said, what happened? He said, well, you get to be like the people you surround yourself with. Let's remember that in our workplace when we go get a job. Thank you, and thank you to AF.